Good morning. So, welcome. My name is Dan. I'm the associate pastor here, if we haven't had a chance to meet. But a man's grandson once asked him, "Grandpa, tell me a story and put me in it." And we all love stories, and we especially love stories when we're involved in those stories, and we have a part to play. And we all have a story that we're telling ourselves every day about who we are, what our lives are about. And in consumeristic American society, the danger is always that the story we tell ourselves is about maintaining our social status or accumulating more stuff. And so we need to be awakened to God's perspective on our lives and what our lives are really about. I mean, that's what the posters that are up in the lobby have been telling us all month, right? Awaken to kingdom reality. So as you might know, if you come here regularly, this is the last Sunday of our Global Emphasis Month. So all month we've been hearing different stories and focusing on what God's doing around the world. And for me, it's been a really rich month. I mean, we've heard stories from Mexico, from Colombia, Spain, Morocco, China, Kurdistan. And I hope if nothing else, you've gotten the sense that you're part of something that's bigger than just your everyday life here in Marshfield. So in the passage that we're going to look at today in the book of Ephesians, Paul lets us in on the fact that God is up to something absolutely breathtaking in our world today, and he's given us the privilege of being part of it. So when I was 18, I first caught a glimpse of this bigger story of God, and I first understood that I had a part to play in it. And when I understood that, it completely changed the trajectory of my life. And it led eventually to my wife and I moving to Spain, where we served with an alliance team sharing the gospel with Muslims. And I don't know what God's going to do in your life, but I do know that he wants you to understand that you're part of a bigger story and that you have a role to play. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one of the pew Bibles in front of you. You can find our passage on page 977. So as you're turning to Ephesians 3, if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you probably know that Paul is writing this letter as he's in prison in Rome. So he's writing to the church that he started in Ephesus, and he's writing to encourage them in their faith. And in the passage that we're going to read, Paul is describing his ministry to the Gentiles that eventually led to him being imprisoned. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13 together. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart of what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." There's a lot there in that passage, and I'm not going to be able to do justice to it all in the short time that we have together. But what I really want you to walk out of here knowing is that you are a privileged people with a role to play in God's greater story. So the outworking of God's salvation in the world through Christ is a story that's authored by God the Father, and it's unfolding by the power of the Spirit. And in this passage, we get a vision for how we can play a small but important role in the bigger story that God's writing. So to help us understand what this text has to say about God's story and our place in it, I want to call your attention to three things in the text. So we're going to look at, in verses 1 to 6, the privileges that we've been given in Christ. And then in verses 7 to 11, we're going to look at the part that we play in God's story. And lastly, we're going to look at the power that we receive as we live out that story. So in God's greater story, we've been given privileges in Christ. We've got a part to play, and we've got power to live. And when I talk about privileges, the privileges we have in Christ, I'm not thinking primarily about material privileges like money or jobs or opportunities or something like that. But I'm thinking about spiritual privileges that we've been given in Christ. So, I mean, that's what the whole first half of the book of Ephesians is about. You might not feel like you're privileged. I know that there are people in here who live under constant financial pressure, and you might not feel like anyone has ever really given you anything. But what Paul wants you to understand is that even if you're on food stamps or you're drowning in debt, in Christ you're rich. And Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So God's already given you everything. And the story of who we are in Christ doesn't start with scarcity or poverty, but it starts with the abundant blessing that God's given us in Christ. And anytime you're blessed by God, it's so that you can turn around and be a blessing to someone else. And that's what God told Abraham in Genesis 12. "I will bless you and make your name great so that you can be a blessing." And so the privileges that I see in these first six verses, I see a few privileges here that we've been given in Christ. The first privilege is that we've been given access to the gospel. And Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of our passage that, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." So Paul's writing this letter while he's under house arrest in Rome, and he was put there specifically because of his ministry to the nations outside of Israel. So before Paul and his missionary band, Christianity was really just a movement within Judaism of Jews embracing their Messiah. But God gave Paul the unique task of taking the gospel not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, to the nations outside of Israel. And Paul describes his ministry to the Gentiles as a stewardship. So a stewardship implies an obligation, right? So if I tell you, you know, I'm not going to be at church on Sunday, but I have this book that I want to pass along to Jim. So could you take it and give it to Jim when you see him at church on Sunday? So if I do that, I've placed you under a stewardship. I've placed you under obligation to faithfully deliver that which I've entrusted to you, right? So Paul saw his ministry as the same thing, as a stewardship. He was entrusted with the gospel for the nations. So how is it that the gospel first came to us? How is it that we live in this town where there are so many Bible-believing churches and where there's free access to the gospel? And it's because of Paul's faithfulness and the faithfulness of countless other men and women in the last 2,000 years between Paul and us. But listen, the job's not finished. I met a man in Spain who literally sold everything that he had to pay someone to smuggle him to Spain in a box because he wanted to find out more about Christianity. And he didn't think that he was ever going to have the chance in his home country. We're privileged because we live in a place where we're free to worship God. And we have access to the gospel. But that privilege also places us under obligation to share the gospel, to help bring the gospel to those who don't have that same access. And another privilege that we've been given is that we have the Holy Spirit, right? So Paul says in verse 4 that he has received the mystery of Christ. He says in verse 3 that the mystery that was made known to be my revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit who's also revealed to us those same mysteries of Christ. When Paul talks about a mystery, he's not talking about some secret knowledge that's reserved for a few elite people, but he's talking about God's unfolding plan of redemption in Christ. And Paul says that in the past, these mysteries of Christ weren't understood by the sons of men in other generations. So in Old Testament times, there were parts of God's plan that were revealed to his people, right? They understood parts of the picture, but it wasn't until Christ came that all of those pieces came together and people understood what God had been up to. So the mystery of how God would bring redemption to all of creation through Christ was revealed by the Holy Spirit to Paul and to the other apostles after Christ came. And now you and I are privileged because we share that same revelation. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given God's inspired word. And you and I are privileged because we don't have to wonder what God's up to in the world. We don't have to guess what the end of the story looks like. God's revealed to us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. And he hasn't revealed that to us so that we can hoard it for ourselves, right? But so that we can share it with others and pass it on. And the last privilege that I see here is in verse 6, when Paul defines the mystery of the gospel that's been revealed to him. So he says that this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So in Old Testament times, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to join the people of God, basically you had to become a Jew. So if you were a Gentile, you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the Sabbath, you had to adopt the Jewish dietary laws and perform everything else that the Old Testament commanded if you wanted to be part of God's people. Now, that's not to say that you were saved by keeping the law. So in the Old Testament times, as well as in our day, you're saved by faith in God's Messiah. But if you wanted to be part of God's covenant people, the nation of Israel, you had to adopt their culture and their laws. And there's that really sharp division between Jew and Gentile. But look what Paul says in verse 6. He says that now Gentiles and Jews alike are fellow heirs. So we have the same inheritance in Christ. He says that we're members of the same body. So there's one body of Christ that's made up of Jew and Gentile, every nation and every people of the world. And he says that we're partakers of the promise. So Jew and Gentile both share equally in the promises of life and salvation in Christ. So for me, I'm speaking as a Gentile, and I'm assuming that most of you are Gentiles as well. But I think as Gentiles, we kind of take this for granted. But I mean, think about this. In Islam, the only correct way to read the Quran is in Arabic. So if you've read a translation of the Quran in English or some other language, then a Muslim will tell you, well, you haven't really read the Quran. And the only correct way to pray to God is in Arabic. So all of the prayers that happen in the mosque, they're all in Arabic. And contrary to what you might think, only 20% of Muslims in the world are actually Arabs ethnically or speak Arabic. The vast majority of Muslims don't live in the Middle East, they're not ethnically Arabs, and they don't speak Arabic. So even if they, you know, memorize the prayers or they memorize sections of the Quran, that doesn't mean that they necessarily understand it. But we've been given a huge privilege in the freedom that we have in Christ. We don't have to adopt some foreign language or culture in order to worship God. We've got the Bible in our own language, and we're able to be full members of the body of Christ without having to adopt some foreign culture. So we're privileged participants in the story of God. And now I want to look at the part that we play in that story. So we're going to look at verses 7 to 11. And what I want to do is I want to start big picture and then narrow it down to the part that we play. So what connects us, as a church and us as individuals to those bigger purposes of God in the world? How do our insignificant little lives amount to anything in God's eternal plan? So I want to start with the big picture in verses 10 and 11, and then we're going to narrow it down to us as individuals and see what part it is that we have to play. So we're going to go in reverse order. We're going to look at verse 11. And right away in verse 11, we read that this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So life isn't some ad hoc, random series of events, but it's a plan from all eternity that God's accomplishing, and he's put in motion through Christ. So, big picture, why do missions, right? Why all of this? And even bigger picture, what's the goal of history? I mean, what are our lives even about? And in verse 10, Paul says that all of history is driving towards the displaying of the manifold wisdom of God, not just to the nations and not just to humanity, but to the cosmos. So missionaries like Paul are sent, the gospel is preached, the church is gathered from the nations for one purpose and one purpose only. Look at verse 10. Paul says that so that, and that's a purpose statement, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So this isn't a story about us. It's a story about God. I mean, all of history is a story of God's glory. We tend to try to make everything that we read in the Bible about us, right? We read something and we think, okay, how does that apply to me? And that's good, but in these verses we see that there's something way bigger than anything we could imagine going on. So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being displayed, not just to humanity, not just to the nations, but to angels and demons. That's an amazing thing. So that word manifold literally means many colored. So you know that story of Joseph and his coat of many colors in the Old Testament? That's the same word that's used to describe the many different colors on Joseph's coat. So the emphasis is on the many different variations and subtleties of color. I heard someone explain it by saying that God's wisdom is like a universe-sized painting with innumerable colors and shading and textures. So history is the canvas on which God is painting his masterpiece. And it's all of it is displaying his greatness, the greatness of his wisdom, not just to humanity, but to all of creation. It says in verse 10 that his manifold wisdom is being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that's a reference to angelic beings. So the drama of redemption from creation in Genesis 1 all the way to consummation in Revelation, all of it is meant to show angels, both the good ones and the evil ones, the wisdom of God's grace. I mean, isn't that an amazing thought? Our lives are part of a sermon that's being preached to angels and demons so that they would stand in awe of God's glory. And how is the wisdom of God displayed? So in verse 10, it says that it's through the church. So the wisdom of God is displayed as the church is gathered from the nations and as different peoples are included in the one family of God. And in verse 9, Paul says that his mission is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So the gospel is for everyone. When God tells us in the book of Revelation what the redeemed people of God is going to look like, he says that it's a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. So the diversity of God's global church, made up of Latinos, Asians, Africans, Anglos, Arabs, in all their colors with all their distinct cultures and languages, that diversity glorifies God because it says that he's not just some tribal deity, he's not just the God of Israel, but he's the God of the nations. And that's what God's after, that his wisdom would be praised as people see how he saves and he gathers his church from every people of the world. So how are the nations gathered into the church? And what means does God use? Because God ordains not just the end of all things, but also the means by which those ends are met. So we find the answer in verse 8. Paul says that it's those means are met by the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So when we go to the nations, we preach about Christ crucified and resurrected, the way, the truth, and the life, the only one in whom salvation is found. I love that phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it doesn't matter how long you search, you'll never find the limits of the beauty of Christ. So the riches of Christ aren't just the benefits that we receive from Christ when we believe the gospel, but it's Christ himself. So Christ himself is the treasure that we have to offer to the world. So let's recap. Big picture, God is after the displaying of his glory, of his wisdom, to not just the nations, but also to angelic beings. And that happens through the church, as the church is gathered and the gospel is proclaimed to all the nations. So now, how does the gospel get to the nations? And the answer is that it's carried by unlikely ambassadors, like Paul and like you and like me. So in that vast canvas that God is painting, you and I are the brushes that he uses. So look what Paul says in verse 8. He says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. So only God would think to use a former terrorist like Paul as a missionary to the nations. I mean, Paul persecuted the church for years. And that's why he considered himself the least of all the saints, because he knew that he'd been God's enemy. But God loves to use unlikely people. So I'll give you an example. Guess who God's using to reach Saudis today? So Saudi Arabia. He's not using white American pastor guys like me, but he's using Filipino housemaids. I've heard so many stories of these poor Filipino women who go to Saudi Arabia to work for wealthy families as housemaids, to provide for their families back in the Philippines. And these sisters in Christ, they aren't educated. You know, they don't have any special skills. And they're not even sent to Saudi Arabia as missionaries. They just go because they want to provide for their families. But when they go, they take the joy of Christ with them, and it's a testimony to their employers, who are otherwise completely closed off. So don't believe the lie that God can't use you. He loves using unlikely people to glorify himself among the nations. So the end goal that all of history is driving towards is that God's wisdom would be displayed, not only to the nations, but to all of creation. So it's a huge cosmic story that you and I have a part to play in as the unsearchable riches of Christ are preached. So we participate in that story as we pray for our international workers, which Natasha did a great job explaining to us what that looks like last week. So give a plug for the church prayer meeting tonight at 6. If you're able to, you should come out. We participate in that story as we give to the Alliance's Great Commission Fund, which supports our international workers on the field. We participate in that story as we tell our lost neighbors and our family members right here in Marshfield about Christ. So this Saturday, as Jim mentioned, Revive Wisconsin here at the church. You should come out. That's a great way, a really practical way that you can participate in what God's doing here. So it doesn't matter if you're a doctor or a construction worker, a stay-at-home mom, you have a part to play in the story that God's telling. So don't focus on what you can't do. There's a lot of things that we can't do. But focus on the little things that you can do. And open your eyes and see that your life has eternal significance in the story of Christ. And when you see your place in that drama of redemption and you have your perspective on life changed by it, you receive power to live differently. And that's the last thing that we're going to look at in verses 12 and 13, is the power that we receive. So if you live your life by faith in the promises of God, he'll give you power to live boldly and to persevere in hope. So look what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." So let me tell you something. Not a single one of my Muslim friends can say this, because not one of them knows whether or not ultimately they'll be admitted into paradise when they die. Because in Islam, it all depends on you and your good works and whether Allah will be pleased to accept your good works. But in Christ, we're free from fear. We have confidence before God because we have the promise that by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It's the gift of God. So we don't have to be afraid of anything because we're secure in Christ. So through faith in Christ, we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that he hears our prayers. We know that he's prepared a place for us. And because we have that confidence in Christ, we're free to live boldly and to take courageous steps of obedience in following Christ. And then in verse 13, the second thing that we're empowered to do is to persevere in hope. So look at verse 13. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So when Paul wrote those words, as I mentioned before, he'd already been in prison in Rome for years. You don't get the sense that he's moping and he's feeling sorry for himself, do you? So his message to the Ephesians and to us, I think, is don't lose heart. Paul saw that being a prisoner for Christ was actually an honorable thing. He was content because he knew that even if he was in prison, he was right where Christ wanted him to be. There might be some pretty discouraging things in your life right now. I mean, you might be drowning in financial trouble or struggling in your marriage. You might be working a dead-end job. But when you see your life in light of the bigger story of God, you endure hard times without getting discouraged because you have an overwhelming sense of hope. Do you think that God's made a mistake in your life? He hasn't. He has you right where he wants you to be. And if you let him, he'll use you in ways that you never imagined for his glory. So my prayer for each one of us is that we would go through this coming week with a transformed perspective on our lives. So as we go through the ordinary tasks and appointments and as we show up for work, I'm asking you that you would engage your imagination and envision what role you're playing in the greater story that God's writing. So it might not always be clear what God's up to in your life, but you can be confident that your life isn't some random meaningless existence. You're part of a story, and it's not about you, it's about God, but you have an important part to play in that story. So I'm going to close today by the second half of Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. So I'm going to close by repraying that prayer for us as a church. So you join with me. Father, we bow before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled with all your fullness, O God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Pastor Mark up, and he's going to close us in a song.